Good evening, brothers and sisters. May God's matchless and ever-worthy name be glorified. If we can have the first slide.
Great.
Thank you. So we have been meditating for the past couple of weeks about Paul's prison prayers. And we have been considering the purpose, the appeal of those prayers, and what those patterns of those prayers really mean. As some of our other brothers have shared from here previously, and they have been exploring about why these prayers have actually been recorded in the Bible. Certainly, Paul has prayed thousands of prayers, right, for himself, for the church, for a group of people. But then again, now we see that it is coined and it is stamped here in the Word of God, and there's a specific purpose and a reason for it, knowing for the fact that he had been illuminated, been given this truth about God's word, and from being in the region of Ephesus, it's rightly recorded in the canon to be able to identify that this is the prayer that God had purposed in his heart. So to the Ephesians, the believers of the Ephesians, the Ephesus, the key themes mainly that revolves around this prayer, or at least some of the themes that we see, is that God's purpose for the church. We see also his spiritual blessings that he has poured out. How do you live in a manner that is worthy of the calling of God? And that is what we see, because when we look at the church of Ephesus, we see that it is a fledgling church. Historians have said that for the fact that Priscilla and Aquila may have been the one that has started this church, because they were very vibrant. They were evangelists that were vibrant in that parts in that area. And knowing for the fact that Paul, during his missionary journeys, and after that, Timothy also came later on and encouraged the people of this church. But when they had left, we see that there were prominent men in this church that was actually going against it. They were actually teaching false teachings. They were actually saying unscriptural ideas in this church. So Paul here is emphasizing some New Testament doctrines. Some New Testament doctrines as a letter of encouragement, as a letter of admonition of what's going on. At first, we have seen in Ephesians chapter 1, we see how Paul's prayer had actually showed how we should grasp the truth of God. And that is what our brothers have shared for the past couple of weeks. And now we will be looking at the fact of how do we experience the fullness of God, the power of God, in such a greater way. And then later on, a couple of other weeks later, we will be able to see the brothers speaking about the fact of the believer's growth, spiritual maturity, and at the same time, walking to please God. So in essence, when we can see the prayers of Paul and the spiritual truth, it's an encyclical process, or it's a proclamation letter, and that is what we are seeing here, a directive for the Christian believers that how do we draw closer to the Lord? You know, by knowing God, by having God in our heart, by living in God and eventually walking in God itself. So let's read that portion from Ephesians chapter 3, 14 to 21. So here we read, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know that the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all the generations forever and ever. Amen." So this we see is a focused prayer that Paul uses as he is fetching this truth about being filled with the fullness of God. This is a second prayer that Paul uses to the Ephesians and to us at the same time. Because if you look at Paul's four prayers and all the four sections that we will be studying for the series, Paul almost and always speaks about the fact of his prayer starting off as "for this reason," or "for God as my witness." That's how he starts these four prayers. And there's a right reason why he does that, and we see that we are thrusted into this prayer as if Paul is giving a great sermon or a soliloquy let's say at the Mars Hills in Athens, or the Mount of Beatitude, he has given this great doctrine, and now he's coming and explaining us, giving this prayer to us. And he's expounding some New Testament truths that has never been revealed before in the churches, such as the immeasurable blessings of Jesus Christ, the mysteries of Christ, and being filled with the fullness of God. For us to be able to truly understand this prayer, the second prayer that we have read here, we need to take a step back and truly understand this phrase that Paul is using, and that is largely that he uses to know the mystery of Christ, or the insight into the mystery of Christ. In chapter 3, verse 4, it speaks of that. It says, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So what does that mean? You know, the mystery of Christ in verse 4 is basically the Jews and the Gentiles are now coming together in one body and being fellow heirs, and that is in Messiah. And in Christ also, we see that Jews and Gentiles are now coming together in the sight of God as one family and one kingdom. Ephesians chapter 1 speaks of the fact that this is the will of God, that in the fullness of time, God had gathered together things that are both in heaven and things that are earth together in oneness, in summing up all things in Christ. And when we consider that, we can see the gift of God. We can see how the grace of God is, or the unfathomable riches of Christ in itself. So Paul here, when he is making this prayer-filled request, he's asking the Ephesians, and he's asking us at the same time, that we come together to be able to experience this greater fullness of who God is, this indwelling presence of Christ in us. This prayer is a deep well of unfathomable insight. It is bottomless, is inexhaustible. So let's look at some of the focal points of this prayer. In verse 16, it says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. So this is to be strengthened with power in his Spirit in the inner man. When we start thinking about this process, our inner man, our to be strengthened and by the Holy Spirit, we can certainly see that it is all the gift of God. It is none of us. If we were ever to consider that in itself for how we can strengthen our inner man, we cannot do it. It has to be God and God alone, the overflowing glory of God. This inner man is actually the spiritual part of the person that needs to be transformed, that needs to be changed to a new creation, to be born again. Where do we read born again? In another portion of the gospel. We see that in the book of John, correct? We see that when Jesus had witnessed to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who had come by night, he came with pre-planned questions and ideas to Jesus, thinking that he would get things answered and then pass that down to his temple, to his religious people as well. But we see that Jesus said to him, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus read Nicodemus's heart and came to the conclusion that the very core of your problem is that you need that spiritual transformation. You need that inner cleansing in you, which you do not have at this point. You cannot just alone be a religious authority in Israel coming closer to God, but you need to have a changed heart. Nicodemus was spiritually bankrupt. He was spiritually bankrupt with many of the external rituals that we see, outward-looking religious practices that he has practiced. So Jesus came to provide that inner cleansing and that spiritual transformation. There are times when our inner man can be weak, correct? You know, that he's not able to control our outward man. For example, we want to pray, but it is difficult. We are so tired, or when we go through such troubles and such heavy, deep problems, Lord, I don't want to pray because I'm going through this. So you dismiss those prayers. Or we want to study the Word of God, but it becomes a hall. We go through chapters and chapters of reading, but it becomes a hall because the inner man is not strengthened yet. We want to overcome pride. We want to overcome jealousy and quick burst of anger, but we see that flesh gets in the ways at all times. In all these times, we fail to submit actually to the control of the Spirit of God and let our own spirit kind of mastermind the whole situation, and that is what we see. So how do we strengthen the inner man? It is through the Word of God. It is through meditating, having a desire for the Word of God, accepting it into our hearts, And that is how we are able to do that. Then we obviously know about prayer, being able to pray without ceasing, being filled with the Holy Spirit. These are some of the ways in which we can see to be how we can strengthen the inner man. Our soul and our spirit, it needs to be disciplined, and that the spirit needs to study, and we need to be able to desire the word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 speaks of the fact of this outer man that's perishing daily, but the inner man is constantly growing. And we see that as the inner man is constantly being renewed day by day, we see in the Greek version, it speaks of the fact of the word renewing, which is actually a transitive verb, which says that you're completely being changed for the better on a daily basis as well. So it's a wonderful truth to be able to see that we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart on these occasions. We get physically weak. As we age, that happens to us. But our inner man should constantly keep on growing every day. A Christian believer is an individual who is revitalized. He's energized. He's fully obedient, and he's committed to the word of God. And we know that individual is strengthened in the inner man when we see that person. And that makes a big difference in the body of Christ. If we see an individual who is upset or who is not feeling well or whatever is going through his mind, we go to them, we encourage them. But at the same time, we need to have that attitude of that inner man being strengthened, because each and every one looks at each other and see and feeds off each other and sees, where can I go spiritually? So let this be our prayer, that we ask God to strengthen our inner man, that the Spirit of God may be able to teach us and guide us into all spiritual truths. The next part is, let's look into verse 17. It says that, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. So Paul, after he's explaining to the Ephesian believers about this mystery of Christ, this incredible new life that we have in God, both the Jews and the Gentiles, now through faith is in Christ, because they have believed, they have accepted, and now Christ, the Spirit of God, is in them. But Paul is saying, and he is praying for the believers, that you may be rooted and grounded in love. Why? Why does he say that? You know, Paul recognized that it is the Spirit of God in the believer that allows that person to constantly aim or to want God's indwelling presence in them. For our Lord wants to make that home in us and truly manifest that believer's heart in every way possible. For God is abiding in you, and God is abiding in me, and that and Christ's love is formed in such a way, in such incredible truths. It takes that deep root and that support system, or that support within our heart and our soul, to be able to know that Christ's love is in us. So when we see why Paul is actually asking God to be in us, it is for that greater experience of knowing God. You know, some years ago, I went to the San Francisco Bay Area, and we went to the Muir Woods. That's in San Francisco. We visited the National Forest over there, and they had some of the oldest trees that's there, some of the dawn redwoods and some of the ginkgos, and they are nearly living about 1,000 years old. They are 250 feet tall. But when you look at their root system, you can see that some of their root systems go vertically and horizontally as well. Vertically, they go about 12 feet, and horizontally, they go about 60 to 80 feet. That is how systematic, that is how detailed and orientated the root system is for these trees. And no wonder you can see why they live for so many years. And it's rightful for Paul to be able to identify that here, so that the rooting and grounding of Christ's love is in us. And it's in such an incredible way by the grace of God that he had given to us. So that Christ may dwell in our hearts, which allows us to be penetrated deeply with the love of God. So what is our reasonable duty? You know, what is our responsibility from our part? And that is that we should let the word of God dwell in us richly, actively pursuing the fellowship with God and with each other. And at the same time, as believers, Christ dwells in our heart through the promise of the Holy Spirit. So when we grow and mature in this manner, we are able to see that we can now comprehend the love of God. You know, how great that is, that eventually we understand the love of God surpasses all understanding, all knowledge, and all things that comes against it. And how wonderful it is to treasure Christ in our hearts in such an excellent way. So let this be our prayer, that we ask God as we see and understand the greatness of the love of God, our relationship and fellowship with the Lord should increase more and more as we are rooted and grounded in His love. That indwelling presence of Christ will only be noticeable and evident in our life as we exercise the faith of God daily. That sheer faith in God comes when we let go and let God control every part of our life. Let's look into the next verse, verse 18, which says that may we be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and height and depth. So in February of 2022, during an IBCF meeting is when I came to know the Lord, when God took hold of me and I entered into that relationship with the Lord. And during that time in the university that I was at, I was doing my undergrad there, and there was an IBCF meeting specifically, and there they had shared about from the book of John chapter 15. And specifically from John 15, verse 13, is what really changed my life when God took hold of me with this verse that personally it transformed me. I entered into that relationship in such a joyous and such a great way and in a growing relationship with the Lord. And John 15, verse 13 says that greater love has no one than this, than to lay one's life down for his friend. So God certainly opened my eyes to see the love of God demonstrated in such an objectifiable way, you know, by laying down his life for his friend. At that moment, I came back from the meeting. I went into the car and I sat there and I just repented. I believed, I accepted the Lord, and you could see the weight falling off of me and God, the assurance of God inside of me showing and giving me that life completely. And I repented and I believed, and I was fully loved by God through Christ, and I can see that. So in a way that is more than a mental understanding. All the years previously, I had certainly read the stories. I had known the Bible in such a conceptual head knowledge way. But then again, when at this time and at this date, when the Lord had touched my heart, you can see that this became more from a perception into a reality. It became hands-on. It became experiential. And that is how we can see the love of God in us. So when Paul says that we as believers and the body of Christ is to take hold of this, it is that we may know how wide and how long, how high and how deep is the love of Christ. Paul is using basically here a dimensional language. He's describing the love of God in such a dimensional language. It is that we cannot put a restriction, we cannot put a measure into the fullness of God's love. And for mankind, especially for God's own people. So Paul is underlining and making the point here that God's love is all-encompassing, that God's love is far exceeding our ability to be able to comprehend what it really means. It takes the believer, it takes the body of Christ, it takes the church member who are fully controlled, who are fully led by the Word of God, led by the Spirit of God, in meditating, disciplining in such fashion to come to be able to understand the love of God. So let that be our prayer, that we may be able to comprehend and understand that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And we see that actually in the book of Romans chapter 8 in much detail. So when we as individuals and along with the church learn to bask in the love of God, when we delight in Himself, or when we get to rest in God's faithfulness, we are able to truly enjoy that relationship with God. Because God is relational at the core, because God is relational being, His love is beyond what we can think of. It's relational. And so that's the reason why Paul identified this love, his love, in an objectifiable way, comprehending the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of our God. And in verse 19, we read, "And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God." So this, we see that the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. From inferential love, it's now going into practical love. It's now going from inferential to experiential love. And that is what we see here, in order that we may be filled with the fullness of God. You know, so ultimately, Paul, in the second prayer, he's actually here speaking to the Ephesians and to us as well, that we may endeavor to come to the fullness of God in this way. You know, being filled with the fullness of God is just more than a form of reasoning. or a syllogism in terms of knowing and describing what it means to be filled with the fullness of God. You know, this prayer to the Ephesian believers is now that speaks to the fact that now that we have received Christ into our heart, now that we have believed in God, Paul is asking the Ephesians to go beyond what you already know. Come to that experiential point in your life. Paul's prayer for the believers is to know God, and by asking God, please make the believer strong through the Holy Spirit in the inner man. You know, make Christ an experiential reality in that believer, in that individual, and inhabit them by the faith of God, that God's love is rooted and grounded in love in that believer's life, a love which surpasses all understanding. The fact that this is a miracle of Christ and the love goes beyond human knowledge and experience, Paul is making us understand that only when we make, when we sense the love of Christ and picture it in a dimensional way, such as the breadth, the length, the height, and the width, we see that he doesn't want us to be second-hand Christians. He doesn't want us to be onlookers or spectators of the Christian faith that we all have. But he wants us to truly experience the love of God and the fullness of God in a believer. You know, the fullness of God is in terms of the love of Christ being bottomless. It reaches every height, or higher than any height. It actually is longer than any length. It is wider than any width, and it is also deeper than any breadth. And at this point, when Christ places his love in our hearts, we are actually experiencing the fullness of God completely in our lives and being filled with God himself. So the love of Christ is a gift of God. It is always possible in a way in which that person is experiencing and enjoying him. So we ask ourselves, you know, have we found Christ in this way? You know, for so many years we have been faithful and committed, but in terms of going beyond that, being able to fully experience the love of God, have we found Christ in that way? Have we experienced Christ as infinitely wide, as infinitely long, and infinitely high and deep? If so, then now we are starting to experience the fullness of God in us. So let that be our prayer as well, that as we are asking God to control and to be able to be controlled and directed by the Lord, that nothing is left of our human nature, that nothing is left of our human nature that hinders us from being spiritually strong, but that a believer can experience the greatness of God because he is totally devoted to him and he is in control of the Holy Spirit. And this is why Paul is making this prayer here to the Ephesian believers, that they become Christ-like as much as possible. So Paul ends this prayer in verse 20 and 21. He ends this prayer here with a benedictory praise or a doxological comment or a praise, which speaks of the fact that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is able to do abundantly beyond all that we ask and we think, that this God is the one who is able to strengthen us by the Holy Spirit in the inner man. It is this God who is able by faith that we make it our aim for Christ to continually dwell in our heart. It is this God that forms that love of God in us, that we are able to comprehend the love of Christ in such an objectifiable way. And then we be filled with the fullness of God. It's only when God truly brings us into this experience and with the power of God that we are able to truly say that now we have Christ in you, Christ in me, and that Christ in the body of believers, so that we may eventually at last be able to genuinely offer praise and glory forever and ever. And that ends this prayer here. Let us pray. Father God, we are grateful, O Lord, for this wonderful moment you have given to us to humble ourselves and to look to you, O Lord, for you are our God and our Savior, the one who has unending love. Your love is immeasurable. It is beyond what we can think and ask, but you have given unto us the height, the depth, Lord, the width and the length. We cannot even know how we can even think about it, Lord, of knowing the measure of your love. But through this prayer of Paul, we have seen that you have granted us, O Lord God, to be strong in the inner man, to be able to have the indwelling presence of Christ in us. that we may be able to see how great your love is. And we pray, Father, Lord, through our daily lives, that we may come to that richer experience of knowing you, O Lord, and drawing closer to you in our daily lives. Father God, we pray, O Lord, as we sit here for a little while longer, you may, speak to our hearts, O Lord God, for you are our strength and our shield, one who hears our prayers, the one who, O Lord, receives all the glory and praise. And by faith, we pray to you, O Lord God, for you are the guide and the strength, O Lord God. And we pray that your name is glorified now and evermore. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.